Can anyone remember when England won the Rugby World Cup? What year was that?
Yes.
2003 in Australia, that's right. Well, I've just been reading this book by the person who was the manager then, Clive Woodward. It's called Winning. And it's a very interesting story about all the preparation so that they could win the World Cup. We're looking at choosing a winning team. And I wonder who you would have in your rugby team, because the World Cup rugby is coming later this year in England and France. So I wonder who you would have in your team. Or if it was cricket or football, who would you choose to be in your team? What sort of qualities are you looking for in a person? Now, those two images, the top are some of the England rugby players at the moment. At the bottom, you've just got some schoolboys. Now, I don't expect that you would choose any of from the bottom. They would be too small, too weak, because rugby is a tough game these days. So we're looking at who do we choose. And in Luke 5 and 6, we see Jesus choosing his team, his winning team. Now the thing is that God had wanted the gospel, the good news of salvation, to go to all the nations of the world. And so in the Old Testament, we read of him choosing Abraham. And he says, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. The whole world is going to be blessed because of you. So the Old Testament story is about God preparing for that great day that's going to come, when suddenly the good news will go to all the nations. And then Jesus comes, and he's the Messiah. He's God's Savior. He's the one who's going to make it possible so that all the people of all the nations can experience God's salvation. But what's going to happen when he leaves? And so here in Luke 5 and 6, we see Jesus choosing his team. The ones who are going to take the message of salvation to all the nations of the world. Well, I want us first to look at who is the manager, who is the coach. And we've already seen something of his authority. We looked at that last week, that Jesus was somebody who had great authority over evil, over disease, and in Luke 7, even over death. We saw something of his teaching, that he had authority when he taught. And so Luke 4, verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. When Jesus spoke, people really listened. This is the truth. This is something worth taking hold of. He knows what he's talking about. He also had authority in all of life. And we saw the clip of Jesus in the boat, and Peter has fished all night. They've caught nothing. That's his job. He knows what to do, but he's caught no fish. And then Jesus tells him to lower the nets. In the daytime, you don't catch fish in the daytime in Galilee. You catch them at night. And so Peter, I'm sure, was thinking, yeah, he's a good preacher, but he doesn't know anything about fishing. What's he doing telling me to put down the nets? We're not going to catch anything. And then to his amazement, he catches so many fish that he has to call his friends to come and help him. There are just so many fish there. Jesus is in charge of fishing, as well as preaching, as well as healing. He's in charge of all of life. He knows about your home, about your school, about your job, and Jesus wants to be involved in every part of life. He has authority over everything. So it's not just here on Sunday, it's on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Over every single part of our lives, he has authority. And he has authority over people. And so we get in chapter 5 the story of this paralyzed man being brought to Jesus, and they have to make a hole in the roof because there's so many people. That's the only way they can get him to Jesus. And he looks at him and he says, well, let's look. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, who has authority to forgive sins? It's only God. Only God can say, your sins are forgiven. I don't have authority. I can tell them, if you put your trust in Jesus, you repent, God will forgive you your sins. Only Jesus has that authority. And then he has authority to choose people. And so we see him in Luke 5, verse 10. So with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So he's telling Peter, leave what you're doing, come follow me. Now, for somebody to say that, change your job. You wouldn't do it for anybody unless they had authority. And so Peter, he hears the words of Jesus, who has authority to select and commission people. So Jesus has the authority to come to you and me today to say, come, follow me. I've got a special job for you. I want you in my team. You know, that's, I think, the greatest privilege in all the world, to have Jesus say to you and me, I've got something special for you. I want you in my team. I don't think there's a greater privilege. It's more important than any other job in the world for Jesus to say that to us. And you know, it's also the most satisfying, because it's a huge plan that God has. And it's a successful plan. And one day we'll see the completion of the plan and we'll say, this is just incredible. People of every nation who have followed Jesus. Well, let's look at the team. And I wonder if we can just have the names up again of the team. Luke 6:14. Now, just look at that list. Just run your eyes down that list. There are some of them up there that I don't know anything about. Now, maybe you can tell me, but what can you tell me about Bartholomew? Possibly, some think maybe he was called Nathanael, but it's not sure, but possible. Some say he possibly took the gospel to India, but we don't know. So we don't really know anything about Bartholomew. James, son of Alphaeus. Anybody know anything about him? No? What about Judas, son of James? Well, we know he was the son of James. That's about it. So they're very obscure. So Jesus wasn't calling famous people. He wasn't calling influential people. He was just calling people that nobody else knew anything about. Just ordinary people. Okay, what about two who were actually enemies? Who were the enemies? Two people who were enemies. Yeah, Matthew, sometimes he's called Levi, and Simon the Zealot. Matthew worked for the Romans. Simon the Zealot was actually a freedom fighter, fighting against the Romans. So you don't choose two people who are enemies, who are not going to get on in the team. And yet these are the people that Jesus chose. People who are very different, people who have different ideas, and yet they're chosen to be part of the team. One of them is a traitor. Who's that? Judas Iscariot. Yeah. Now, can anyone tell me, why did Jesus choose Judas to be part of his team? One of the apostles. Why did he choose him? He's going to betray him. Why did he choose him? I don't know. We're not told. We know from what we read about Judas that he was greedy. He was the treasurer of the team, and he used to take money from the treasurer's bag. So he was greedy. He had his own ambitions. We know also that he didn't really respond to Jesus. Jesus confronted him at times, but he didn't really respond to Jesus' love and patience. I think Judas is a warning that it's possible to seem as if you're part of the team, and yet you're not really part of the team. Your heart is not right. Now, I'm not saying that that's why Jesus chose him, but I do believe he is a warning. Because the other disciples, when they thought about Judas, they thought he was just one of them. There seemed no difference. So it's possible to look as if you're a Christian, to look as if you're part of Jesus' team, but actually you're not. You haven't really repented and put your trust in Jesus. And all of them were ordinary. This is not a select group of people, just ordinary people. And God loves to work with ordinary people. You have a lovely verse in Deuteronomy 7 which says, when God speaks to Israel, and he says, I didn't choose you because you were the most powerful nation. You were the least of all the nations. And I chose you. God works with ordinary people. Let's look at the qualities that are needed to be in Jesus' team. You need, first of all, humility. You need to recognize what God is like and what you are like. You know, when Peter was in the boat there and he suddenly was catching all those fish, he realized who Jesus was. He saw something that this is more than just an ordinary human being. And he got scared. And he says, depart from me. I'm a sinner. He realizes his sinfulness. Look at Luke 5, verse 31 and 32. Jesus answered those who were criticizing him, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the first thing we need is humility, to recognize we are sinners. We need God's forgiveness. And then we need faith. We need to be 100% committed to Jesus, that Jesus becomes our Savior and Master. Just look at Luke 5, verse 11. So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. That's Simon and James and John. And then verse 28. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. That's Matthew, Levi. So they were 100% committed to Jesus. Doesn't mean they were perfect. They had many things to learn. And then they responded to God's call. They became part of God's great project to catch people for God, to make disciples of all nations, to be witnesses to Jesus. You know, God loves to do wonderful things through ordinary people. I don't know if you've heard of a man called E.J. Nash. Anybody heard of him? E.J. Nash. He was called Bash. You see, just an ordinary person. But he had an extraordinary influence on some of the key leaders in this country for the gospel. John Stott owes a great deal to E.J. Nash. He used to help in the camps he ran. And John Stott, after he became a Christian, through E.J. Nash, E.J. Nash would write a letter to him every week, encouraging him. Not only John Stott, Michael Green, an evangelist to the universities and around the world, Dick Lucas in St. Helens, David Watson, who was up in York, and others. You see, just an ordinary person, but God used them wonderfully, because God loves to do that, to do great things through people. So, what about joining Jesus' team? The invitation is given to everyone, younger or older. You can be part of Jesus' team. What you need to do is to repent, to know that you're a sinner, to humble yourself, to trust in Jesus, make a total commitment of your life, and say, Jesus, I want you to be in control of my life. I want to submit to you and live my life in the way that you want me to live. And then to take hold of God's call, the call of Jesus, to be a witness to Jesus. First of all, in the way you live, so that people see that you are a follower of Jesus. There was a young girl who came home from Sunday school, and she was asked by her parents, what did you learn today? And they had been learning about the disciples of Jesus. And so she said, well, we were learning about Jesus' samples. And I think that's a wonderful answer. You see, you and I are samples of Jesus. That Jesus can point to us and say, that's what it's like to be a Christian. That's what it's like to be one of my followers. And the church can be a sample of what heaven is going to be like. Just a sample. That's so in our lives we're witnesses, and by what we say. And so we have the curry night on Saturday. Wonderful invitation to go out and just invite your friends to come and hear about Jesus. So, don't wait. The invitation is here. Join today. Don't be half-hearted. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't be half-hearted. Be 100% committed. And if you've trusted in Jesus, but you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Be baptized. Come next Sunday morning, 9:30, and join the baptismal class.
Well, I haven't got any questions on the phone this morning, but did anybody want to ask a question of Harold? Okay, well, we'll leave it at that. Thank you, Harold.